All right. Did I say John 10? Have I said that yet? Nope, I haven't, because everybody's going there. Okay, let's go to John 10. John chapter 10. If you do not have a Bible with you, and maybe you're new to the Bible, there are Bibles that you can grab out of the chair racks. And if you want to grab one of those and you don't know where to find things in the Bible, you can find John chapter 10 on page 896. 896 of the Bibles that are in the chair racks, that's where you'll find John 10. We're going to look at John 10 in kind of two sections. We're going to look at basically half of it today, and we're going to look at half of it in 2 weeks, because next week we have a baptism. We have lots of people being baptized. We have some great testimonies that we want to share with you. I'm just excited about everything. In case you couldn't tell, I'm just very excited about everything this morning. So we've got a baptism next week, so we'll hit the second half of the chapter after that, but we're going to be in John chapter 10 this morning. Most of us have heard stories about gatekeeping in institutions. If you hear a news story about gatekeeping in some kind of institution, whether it be a religious institution, whether it be corporate, whether it be educational, there are all sorts of institutions where there is gatekeeping. And gatekeepers exercise control over who is able to get into that organization, who is able to be recognized as a part of that institution. Gatekeepers exercise control of the resources. They exercise control of the power. They exercise control of the opportunities. And so there are people who merit opportunities but are not able to receive those opportunities because of the gatekeepers who want to distribute those opportunities to those of their choosing. Gatekeepers generally have something to gain here. It is for their own good. And together, we're going to start studying John chapter 10 this morning. And in this passage, Jesus is going to use an illustration that is probably not very familiar to most of us. Does anyone here keep sheep? That's a no. Some of you have chickens. I know that. And I've seen wild pigs running around sometimes. But I don't think we have anyone keeping sheep here in our congregation, so it's going to be a little less familiar to us. But Jesus uses this illustration of shepherds and sheep to demonstrate that the religious leaders of the day were gatekeeping the people of God for their own benefit. Now, Jesus has gotten himself, as he dialogues with the religious leaders, he has gotten himself in more and more and more hot water as he has gone. We might expect that he might eventually step off the gas a little bit and let things die down, let the tensions in the room come down, but Jesus does not choose to do that. So we're going to take the time to read together the first 21 verses of John chapter 10. This is Jesus speaking at the beginning. The word of the Lord says this: "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He is a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" Now, Pastor Joseph preached last week about this man being healed of his blindness, and you can see the dialogue that the religious leaders have with this man, and you can see them acting as gatekeepers for the people of God for their own benefit. They do not like it that Jesus has inserted himself into the situation apart from their intent. And so Jesus decides to use, as the Bible says, a figure of speech. Jesus decides to use an illustration to show what he's talking about. And this picture of shepherds and sheep is not one that is just randomly chosen by Jesus. We've seen this again and again as we read through the Bible, and particularly as we read through John. Jesus reaches for figures of speech. He tells stories. He makes statements. And those statements come from somewhere and from something. Almost all of the time, those statements come from the Old Testament. They are deeply rooted in the Old Testament. And there is an Old Testament background to this story, this figure of speech that Jesus uses, that would have been abundantly clear to his hearers, particularly the religious leaders. The prophet Ezekiel had prophesied centuries before Jesus came, had prophesied against this kind of leadership, this kind of false leadership, using the same illustration. Let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 34. "The word of the Lord came to me," Ezekiel says, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, even to the shepherds, thus says the Lord God, ah, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding yourselves, should not shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fat ones, but you do not feed the sheep. The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the wild beasts. Can you not see Jesus' words echoing this prophecy against the false shepherds of Israel from centuries before? Can you see, as we read through the book of John, that the religious leaders do not actually seem to care for the people themselves? Rather, they care about maintaining their own power, their own authority over them. Because of these things that Ezekiel says, God makes a promise later on in the chapter in verse 22. Because these false shepherds have not fed the sheep, because they have not strengthened them, they have not healed the sick, they have not bound up the injured, they have not brought back the strayed. Because of this, God makes a promise. In verse 22 of Ezekiel 34, he says, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. This is written after David has died. But he says, I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. So the Old Testament expectation is that there is one coming in the line of David who is going to actually do God's will on behalf of his people. He is going to bind up the brokenhearted. He's going to bring healing. The lost are going to be found, and he is going to feed them and care for their needs. One is coming. And against this Old Testament background, Jesus stands before the religious leaders and says, I am the good shepherd. They would have known exactly what he meant. Over the next few minutes that we're talking together this morning, I'd like us to look at the marks of the good shepherd. We've seen, as we've read through Ezekiel, the marks of evil shepherds who do not care for the sheep but care for it themselves. But now I want to contrast that with these marks of the good shepherd. And so I want us to see the first mark of the good shepherd in verse 3. The good shepherd owns the sheep. It says at the end of the verse 2, he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him, the gatekeeper opens. Sheepfolds at that time could be freestanding sheepfolds or a fold that was in a courtyard of a house. There were a couple of different arrangements of that. But there was, generally speaking, a gatekeeper for the sheepfold. The gatekeeper would ensure that only the shepherd or shepherds were authorized to enter into the fold to take care of the sheep. And so if you wanted to enter into that sheepfold and steal some of the sheep, if you wanted to take some of them for yourselves, then you are not going to be able to enter by the gate. You are going to have to climb up and over the wall, and sometimes that wall all around was covered with thorns and briars and things that were meant to keep people out. Jesus, the good shepherd, enters by the door. And the reason he has the right to enter by the door, he tells the religious leaders, is that the sheep belong to him. They are his. Now, when I say that the good shepherd owns the sheep, that might conjure up different kinds of ideas for us that may or may not be encouraging to us. So let me give you another word for ownership. That word for ownership is belonging. Friends and followers of Jesus this morning, Jesus owns you in the sense that you belong to him. You are precious to him. We sing old hymns like, now I belong to Jesus, and Jesus belongs to me. There is great comfort as a sheep knowing that you belong to Jesus. In the second place, we see not only does the good shepherd own the sheep, but the good shepherd knows the sheep. I remember the first time I noticed this verse. Let me read it to you. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. I remember the first time that I was reading that verse and that phrase, he calls his own sheep by name, jumped off the page at me. I recognized the part about his sheep hearing his voice. And I wanted to be the kind of person that knows the voice of Jesus, that listens to him and hears him. But it was striking to me to recognize that Jesus actually knows me by name. And he knows you by name. One of the interesting things about the sheepfolds in this time is that there would be sheepfolds that would contain flocks belonging to several different people. And those sheep could all be in the safety of the fold at night, where they would be spared from wild animals and thieves and robbers. But there were times during the day when the shepherd would come and the sheep recognized the shepherd's voice. A shepherd could walk into that sheepfold and he could call out to the sheep that belonged to him, and he could lead those ones out because those sheep know his voice. But as I said, the sheep don't just know the voice of the shepherd knows them. Do you know how some people have investment portfolios? And one of the things about investment portfolios is that you want to be diversified. And so, I'm talking way above what I know here. I can already see some of you looking at me like, okay, you read a Wikipedia article. But there are people who are so wealthy that they have people managing their investment portfolios for them, and they have investments across all sorts of sectors. They don't know all the individual investments that are part of that portfolio. People who own real estate all across the country or all across the world, they don't know each particular piece of property that they own. They don't understand every part of every business that they have a share in. They have a lot, and it's spread apart across a lot of things, and it's all important to them, but they don't know those things on an individual basis. And I think that we sometimes think that God is like that. That all of his sheep are this grand investment portfolio. And isn't it great that we get to be part of his sheep? Absolutely. Isn't it great that we get to be a part of the flock? But it doesn't strike us that he might know every single sheep by name. Think of the fact that this morning there's a few hundred people here, and there's 59 churches in the next block, and there's churches beyond that, and there's churches in South America, and there's churches in Africa, and there's churches in Australia, and there's churches in Afghanistan, and churches in China, and there's churches in places that we don't like and think that we're better than. There's churches all over those places, and it's just a grand capital C church to us. And yet the Good Shepherd knows every single sheep in every single church in every single country. Do you ever feel like you don't have God's attention? Can I assure you that you do? And because he is infinite, God's attention is not divided between all of the sheep in his investment portfolio. Every single one of his sheep has every bit of his attention. You are deeply known by Jesus. Some of us here perhaps have said or thought this week, I just wish someone knew me. I wish someone knew the real me or could see me. And I've got good news for you. There is someone who does. Jesus knows you more deeply than you even know yourself. What does it feel like to realize that you are known by name? Not only does the good shepherd own the sheep, not only does he know the sheep, but we see in the third place the good shepherd leads the sheep. We just saw that in verse 3. I won't read it again. Once again, our conceptions of how sheep are led are probably different in our culture than they are in the culture in which Jesus was living. When you think of sheep, when I think of sheep, I think of a sheepdog. You think of a sheepdog, maybe? And those sheepdogs can, again, I read a Wikipedia article. Those sheepdogs run around corners and they get all the straying sheep, and there's several of them working together. The shepherds are usually on horses behind them, I've seen on YouTube videos. And the sheep are kind of funneled this way into the pen or wherever you want the sheep to go. And of course, that's one way of doing it. But in the culture of the Middle East where Jesus lived, this was not the way shepherds worked. Remember, I said before that the shepherd would be able to go into the sheepfold and the shepherd would be able to call for the particular sheep that he owned or that he managed, and he could lead those sheep out. In Jesus' culture, the shepherds would call the sheep and then go in front of them. Leaders go first. And Jesus leads the way. Jesus does not send us anywhere that he has not already been. Some of you are facing some incredibly difficult things right now. Things that might be known to everyone, things that might be known only to you or to a small group of people. And I just want you to imagine for a moment, because when we're going through great difficulty, when we're going through difficult trials, agonizing things in our lives, we lose sight of the fact that Jesus is with us. It feels like because these difficult circumstances have been visited upon us, that Jesus is gone. And so what I want you to just do for a moment is in your mind's eye, open your eyes, look ahead, and imagine that Jesus is there in front of you. He is not running to catch up with the difficulty of your situation, running behind you saying, hey, I could fix this, I promise. And there is no darkness that you face that Jesus has not already faced. When you found out about the difficulty of that moment that had come, Jesus was already there. He knew about it before it had happened. And what he calls us to do, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says, doesn't say, hey, you head through that valley and I'll catch up in a little while. I've got some important things to do. Leaders go first. Which is why in Psalm 23, you don't have to fear when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You do have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but you are with me. Jesus walks ahead, and he has already walked a difficult path because he has already walked the path to the cross. The good shepherd leads the sheep. In the fourth place, the good shepherd cares for the sheep. We can see this in verse 9. Verse 9 says, "If I am the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Jesus also mixes his metaphors here with another I am statement. Not only is he the good shepherd, but he is the door. The religious leaders enjoy being in power. The religious leaders are gatekeeping for their own gain. Jesus is the true gatekeeper, but he exercises his power and his authority not for his own benefit, but to bless. Jesus says, "If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." After, when morning came, the shepherd would lead the flock of sheep out of the safety of the fold, and he would take them to green pastures, and he would take them to still water so that they could be restored. And Jesus, the good shepherd, does that for us. He takes us to green pastures and leads us beside still waters, and he restores our dry and our thirsty souls. Because he knows each of us by name, because he knows each of you by name, he knows exactly what you need. And that's important for us to remember, because sometimes it seems like our needs aren't being met. And sometimes we're on a prayer loop that's reminding Jesus, "Hey, I'm here and I have this need, and it seems like you're not listening, you're not doing anything about it." But Jesus knows exactly what we need, and sometimes what appears like withholding from us is actually giving us what we actually need. We don't know what we need. We think we know what we need. But we don't know what we actually need. And God is not just one move ahead of us trying to work things out. The infinite God inhabits all of eternity. He is working out all the pieces of our lives to provide what we need. All I can see is this second. And so Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." That word "want" is an old-timey kind of word. "The Lord is my shepherd, I do not need anything." Or the way one translation puts it that I really love, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." How would it reframe our circumstances for us when we are experiencing lack? If we were to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I have everything I need." The good shepherd knows what we need more than we do and provides it for us, because Jesus wants you to flourish. We just don't always have the same definition of what flourishing looks like. I want to flourish in this way right now. Jesus wants you to flourish holistically for eternity. But make no mistake about it, Jesus wants you to flourish, because he said in verse 10, "Why did I come? I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." God wants for us to experience, through the work of Christ, abundant life. Not just something waiting for us in the sweet by and by, but something that is available to us in the difficult, dirty here and now. The Good Shepherd cares for the sheep. A fifth mark of the Good Shepherd is this: the Good Shepherd guards the sheep. You can see this in verse 11, and you can see it really woven all through the verses that we've read together this morning. There is, of course, danger, great danger for sheep. This would have been well known in Jesus' day. Sheep are not the most resilient fighters. Their defense options are fairly limited. Their tactical skills, also fairly limited. You know, there are animals that you think you could beat in a fight and animals that you couldn't. I think maybe we could take a sheep. But their world was full of danger. There were thieves who would come in to steal or kill and destroy. There were wolves that would come in to the flock to either snatch some or scatter them so that some of them would become lost. And there were hired hands that would come in and assist the shepherds with the work of shepherding. And the problem that Jesus pointed out here is that when danger came, the hired hands were nowhere to be found. And why were the hired hands nowhere to be found? They're making minimum wage. What do you want, man? I don't own any of this. I get paid no matter what. The hired hands are nowhere to found. They run because they are not personally invested in the welfare of the sheep. And so it is with false shepherds today. They are not personally invested in the welfare of the sheep. They are very much personally invested in their own gain. The hired hand is not willing to risk himself for the welfare of the sheep. But the Good Shepherd, Jesus tells us, is not like that. He's already told us that he knows each sheep by name. So to translate it again, he knows each one of you by name, and each one of you are precious to him. He cares for us when we belong to him, because we belong to him. And so, when danger comes, the Good Shepherd stays. Perhaps all of us here have experienced abandonment by some important relationship in our life at some important juncture of our lives. I needed that person to be there in this moment, and you weren't there. Jesus makes a promise here that is made elsewhere in the Scriptures. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And let me be clear on this. The Good Shepherd does not just risk his life for the sheep. That would be an amazing thing if the Good Shepherd merely risked his life for the sheep. Oh, I saved him. That was a close one. I mean, if you had a portfolio of all of these sheep, you could stand to lose, if you had that, you could stand to lose one or two, right? I got a million more. But Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. I mean, Jesus wants you to get this out of this passage because he says it three times. He says it in verse 11, he says it in verse 15, and he says it in verse 17. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Jesus wants you to know how committed he is to you. And he was speaking this to people who have not yet seen him go to the cross and prove it. And so there is a sense in which you and I get to see these words of Jesus in a new light. We don't have to stand back and say, well, I'm not sure what will really happen when the rubber meets the road. No, he went to the cross. He laid down his life for you. Notice how clear Jesus is in verses 17 and 18. I love the way he says this, because he wants it to be abundantly clear. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. Now, especially if you've been around Christian stuff your whole life, that statement doesn't strike you because you've heard it a bunch of times. But think about how ridiculous it would have been to hear this for the first time. I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. I love seeing the sheer omnipotent authority that oozes through Jesus' words here. I lay down my life, but I will take it up again. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up. Remember when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate's saying, hey, don't you know that I kind of hold your life in the balance here? And Jesus says, I think you may misunderstand the power balance here. No one takes my life. I give it. And when I have given it, I take it back. Do you want the abundant life that Jesus promises? Do you want that kind of life? Then you need to get it from a source, a person who can lay down their life and then take it back and raise it back up. And that is exactly what Jesus will do. The shepherd is not going to lose one single sheep. 99% is not good enough. He protects us with his very life, laying his down in death. But he has the power to take it back. And that same resurrection power is at work in you. Do you realize that? I think it's the Apostle Paul that says, so death is at work in us, but life in you. The sixth and final mark of the Good Shepherd is this. Of all these things that he has done, in the final place, we see the Good Shepherd builds the sheep. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In verse 16, Jesus declares that he has other sheep that are not of this fold and that he must bring them also. It's interesting here that Jesus is hinting at the salvation of the Gentiles. So the sheep that are not of this fold, that are being brought into the fold, well, that's you. You have been built into this flock, this magnificent people of God that the Good Shepherd gives his life for. The religious leaders were gatekeeping God's people. But the people belonged to God the whole time, and they belonged to Jesus. And God's plan was for Jesus to create a new flock composed of Jew and Gentile believers in Jesus, so that there is one flock, one shepherd. Jesus has been adding to that flock ever since. Year by year, decade by decade, century by century, millennium by millennium, the flock grows, and the gates of hell do not prevail against it. He won't quit till the fold is full. In a preview for 2 weeks, he won't lose you from the fold. So here's how I want to end this morning. If you are a follower of Jesus, what I want you to walk out with this morning is a renewed and refreshed confidence that God is for you and not against you. Your circumstances do not tell the story of whether that is true or not. God isn't for me when things are going great and against me when they're not. While there are times when there is a direct connection between the difficulty that we've been experiencing and the sin that we've committed, that is often not the connection, particularly when it's very unclear. Because what do we do when difficulty comes? What did I do? What misstep did I make to be here? And there we're rooting whether God is for us or against us based on our own performance and our own circumstances, and that is not the good news of the gospel. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, I want you to breathe and rest in the care of the Good Shepherd. I want you to breathe and rest in the fact that he knows your name. That Jesus doesn't just care for Community Bible Church. He cares for every sheep. I want you to breathe and say, "The Lord is my shepherd. I've got everything I need." Even if you feel like you don't. The Good Shepherd cares for you more than you could ever know. If you aren't a follower of Jesus this morning, then I have a word for you as well. This isn't the only place where Jesus uses the illustration, the figure of speech of sheep. There's this beautiful story, the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus is once again with the religious leaders, and they're griping and grumbling about him because he's allowing tax collectors and sinners to be near him. And we don't associate with those kind of people because we're better than them. Now, we would never do that. But they say, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Yikes. So he told him this parable, "What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The beautiful thing about this story is that Jesus, I said, won't quit till the fold is full. And Jesus won't quit till he has every single one of his sheep. And it may be that you're here this morning and Jesus has been chasing you. And you've been running and your legs are getting tired. And maybe it's time for me to tell you this morning, it's time to stop. And it's time to be found. It's time to let Christ overtake you. It's time to give up the fight. It's time to repent and let go of your sin. It's time to think, to stop thinking, well, just a little bit longer to figure out who Jesus is. Maybe it's time to stop doing all of those things and let yourself be found. Would you turn in faith and repentance and trust the Good Shepherd this morning so that you experience the life that he has to give? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful passage of Scripture that we've been able to read together this morning. I pray that it would breathe life into weary souls. We come into this room this morning from all sorts of different experiences, carrying all sorts of fears and anxieties and anger and joy and just a mix of everything. And yet you can meet each one of us where we are. Would you help us to renew our confidence in the Good Shepherd? And Lord, if that one that's lost is here with us this morning, would you find them? Would you bring them to yourself? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.